We're looking tonight at the subject of the Christian and self-preservation. Reading from verse 18, please. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What John says in verse 18, the latter part of verse 18, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. He's come to the end of his letter. As we said last week, he is confirming the saints in things that they know. And remember what we noted this morning regarding our salvation, that it is not based on feeling. While we will, as Christians, continually feel our sin, we will as Christians, and we ought as Christians, to feel our sin. We ought to feel the sting of sin. We ought to feel the shame of sin. We ought to feel the hurt of sin. But while we do that, as Christians, we know certain things. And we know that our sin has been dealt with. We know that Christ has come to take away our sin. And we know, verse 18, he goes on here and says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He does not continue in sin. While he continues to sin, because he lives in the world and he lives in the flesh, the Christian does not continue in sin. He does not, in other words, persist in sin. He does not pursue sin. That's the meaning of what John has said here. And it is, as we're going to see, a variant reading of chapter 3, where John continually and repeatedly makes these statements in chapter 3, the verses 4 to 10. He that is born of God does not commit sin or continue to sin. But he goes on and he says, but he that is begotten of God, which is another way of saying he that is born of God. It's the same meaning. It's another way of saying it. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, I'm not sure if you have a different translation of the scripture. You will be aware if you have an ESV or an NEB or an NIV. Or NWT, which I trust you don't. That's the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I trust you don't have that. That you will have a different reading. And it will read, he that is born of God keeps him, without the reflexive. And there is an ongoing debate as to what exactly John is saying. And the debate revolves around this line. Which manuscript ought we to read? The majority text, majority of manuscripts, in other words, has the reflexive pronoun, himself, as we have in the Authorized Version. He that is born of God keeps himself. The other eclectic texts, which are not the majority text, but are variant readings of the scripture, identifies Christ as the one begotten of God and not the believer. And it is true that Christ is the begotten of God. He is referred to as the begotten of God in John chapter 1 verse 14. So it is true to say that Christ is begotten of God, and it is also true to say that Christ keeps us. In John chapter 17, Christ repeatedly prays to the Father, and makes reference to him keeping his saints. And throughout the New Testament, we could go through the New Testament and look at scriptures where which teach that Christ is the one keeping us. But that is not the issue in this text. The issue is, what does the text say? What is the reading of the text? I believe, with the majority text, that it is a reflexive pronoun. He that is born of God, as we have in the Authorized Version, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. This is not speaking of the conquest between God and Satan. This is not speaking of God and Satan fighting over us and Christ keeping us. This is speaking of the contest in ourselves between the flesh and spirit. This is the whole context of the book. This is the whole context of this particular part of the chapter. The Christian, what he knows. The Christian, how he acts. The Christian, what he thinks. And how he interacts, and the dynamics of Christianity in the life of a Christian. And so John here is speaking of that fight, that struggle in the believer himself. And therefore, he says, as the Holy Spirit says in the majority of manuscripts, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And John is not alone. This is not something that John has thought up himself. And this is not the only place in Scripture where we read of the Christian keeping himself. I have given you there in your notes certain passages of Scripture that deal with the Christian's obligation to himself. And we have dealt over our period of time studying God's Word with the whole doctrine of sanctification. This is what we're speaking of here. The doctrine of sanctification. And we have noted that sanctification is synergistic. It is a work of God and me together. It is God keeping me and me keeping myself in God. The working together, the sovereignty of God's grace, keeping me in his grace, and me, my responsibility to keep myself in the love of God, as the Scripture says. But John here, throughout his little book alone, in chapter 3, verse 3, speaks of this, of our responsibility, of our labours. And every man that hath this hope in him, our hope in Christ, that is, purifieth himself. Every man that hath this hope in Christ purifieth himself. In chapter 2, verse 5, we see also the responsibility of man. And, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Whoso keepeth his word. In chapter 5 and the verse 21, we have already looked at the very beginning of our study. John concludes his entire epistle saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is what James says in chapter 1, verse 27. True religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we have, believers, we have a responsibility to self-preservation. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves, to restrain ourselves from certain sins. To restrain ourselves, not from certain sin, but to restrain ourselves from sin. And to engage in a life, and I want you to understand this, the Christian's life is a life of restraint and temperance. The Christian's life is a life of restraint and temperance. That is what John is talking about. To keep ourselves. To restrain ourselves. And in those things that are legitimate, that we are legitimate in partaking of, we have to restrain ourselves and be temperate in the use of those things. Should it be anything? Should it be anything that would hinder our close and intimate walk with God? we are to keep ourselves. And John raises this issue because there is a danger. There is a danger. There's a very real danger. And I trust we can see the real danger. I've already said that in things legitimate and things that are good in and of themselves can be used to our detriment if we do not use them with temperance. I think it was Henry Martin, the missionary to India, who wrote in his diary that he was engaged, so engaged in the translation of Scripture and so engaged in this work for the Lord, that he left off that injunction of Scripture to keep himself. But Paul says to Timothy, we are to look to ourselves. We are to look to our souls. And should it be the translation of Scripture, should it be the academic study of Scripture, or should it be the reading of books related to Scripture, whatever it is that hinders our close and meditative walk with God, has to be in temperance. Has to be in temperance. There's a danger, because we are creatures of extreme. The idea of keeping ourselves implies that temptation is real and not fictional. It implies that sin is close and not distant. There is this continual proximity to sin. There is this continual proximity to temptation in the Christian's life. And we, as God's people, must at all costs be alert. And be sober. And be vigilant. John has already made it clear that the Christian is not perfect. Chapter 1 verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. And into chapter 2 he makes that abundantly clear. That we are not perfect. And that we do sin. But he has been equally clear that the Christian, while he continues to sin, does not continue in sin. This is what he's saying here. We continue to sin on a daily basis. But the Christian does not continue in sin. There's a difference. There's a difference. And I think we can see it in the sense that Matthew chapter 26 verse 41 says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Christian sins out of weakness and not out of willingness. There's the difference. The Christian sins out of weakness of the flesh, the struggle with the flesh, and not out of willingness. There's something wrong with a Christian who goes out and willfully sins. There's something wrong with a Christian's walk with God. There's something wrong with a Christian's fellowship with God who goes out and sins willfully. But the flesh is weak. And we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We can't deny that. And so the Christian sins out of weakness and not willingness. While the statement here that John makes is spoken of the Christian's accomplished end, he keeps himself. And in other words, it is the Christian's nature. And it will be the Christian's accomplished end to have kept himself. He will end up, the true believer will end up as one who has been kept. And this is not necessarily a command. I want you to see that. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. It's a statement of truth. There are other places in Scripture where we are commanded to keep ourselves, as in chapter 5 verse 21, keep yourselves from idols. But this is a statement of truth. This is what the Christian does as a trait of his character. This is an attribute of Christianity. Now he might wane and wax in his keeping of himself, but this is what he does generally. Because there is a danger, John makes this statement. And the Christian is exhorted then to diligence, to watchfulness, to sobriety, to prayerfulness. There's a warning against all sin. See the previous verse. John makes a statement, all unrighteousness is sin. And as I said last week, there's no grey area. There's no grey area. John makes this clear statement, all unrighteousness is sin. And it is the Christian's duty then to abstain from all unrighteousness. To abstain from all appearance of sin. To abstain from all appearance of sin. It is easy for the Christian, and I have no doubt that we've all done it, it is easy for us to rationalise and to look on something that we know is sinful, that we know it's black, and look on it for so long and look on it from every different angle until it becomes a pale shade of grey and we have excused ourselves and we go on then at will because we have rationalised a particular sin, a particular thought, a particular way of life. We knew at the beginning that it was sin. But we considered it in such a manner and we analysed it to such a degree that we have made it to be something of virtue. Something of virtue. How many of us have heard people arguing for a particular sin or a particular sinful way of life? And they have turned that sin, which was as black as hell, they have turned it round to be as white as snow by rationalisation. My friend, as Christians, such is our nature in the flesh. Such is our nature to do just that. What does John mean here by keeping ourselves? What does he mean by that statement, keep yourselves? It's clear that this is a spiritual work. He's not simply saying keep your integrity in the world. He's not simply saying preserve yourself or your person or your possessions or your personality from a particular way of going. It is not merely speaking of maintaining your character. John is speaking here of keeping yourself as you are in Christ. As you are in Christ. And this is the essence of his argument. The Christian is to keep himself as he finds himself to be in Christ. He is begotten of God. And in that state of being begotten of God, having been born of God, that's the tense. That's the idea. Having been born of God, he continues to have been born of God. He continues to be a child of God, and therefore John says, keep yourselves in that state. Keep yourselves in that condition. There's a spiritual work here in place. John here balances the sovereignty of grace and the responsibility of man. Christian keeps himself because he is kept by God and has that divine life of God in him. There's the key to it. The Christian keeps himself because he is kept of God and has the divine life in him, enabling him and motivating him to keep himself. What is a Christian that enables you or motivates you to keep yourself from sin? It's not your own nature. In your natural condition. It's the new nature. What is a Christian that when you fall into sin, you immediately recognize that sin and you seek to climb out of it? It's that new nature. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in you. What is a Christian that enables you, as you go through this life, to recognize certain things that are sinful? And the Lord has given you a spiritual understanding, he says in verse 20. We have been given this spiritual understanding to see. And you as Christians, you can see things spiritually that the world cannot see. You want to go a particular direction in life. You want to make a particular move for your family or for your work or whatever it is. And you ask the Lord for guidance. The Lord gives guidance and you can see. I believe the Lord gives you a particular understanding of certain directions. He gives you wisdom. He guides you into all truth by the direction of the Word of God. That is the spiritual understanding. But the same is true in relation to sin. You might look on something that is in and of itself right and proper. You might look at something that is in and of itself good. But you know that for you, it would not be right for you to do it. That's the Spirit of God giving you that spiritual understanding, guiding and directing you. Give a very simple illustration. There is, and I make this statement all the time, there is nothing wrong inherently with a television. With having a television. There's nothing that box of wires and stuff can do on you. Not going to come alive at night and eat you. Can't do you any harm. But it's how you use that. It's how you use that. And there are those who know that it would be wrong for them to buy a television because they know that it is too great of a temptation. The same is true of a computer. There are those who've had computers, they have fallen into sin, and they have gotten rid of their computers, and they know why there is nothing wrong with the computer itself. They know it would be wrong for them to go out and buy one because it is feeding their temptation. That's the work of the Spirit of God, guiding and directing. That's the spiritual understanding, and that is the Spirit of God enabling us to keep ourselves. It's the Spirit of God that gives us that understanding and speaks to us and gives us the inclination and the knowledge that it would be wrong for us to do that. But it is us. It is us as God's people who restrain ourselves from doing it. We keep ourselves. You see the difference? This is what John means by keeping ourselves. We are not independent of God. We keep ourselves dependent on God, or as we are dependent on Him. And this is what Paul says throughout his epistles. The references there in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul could have said, I am what I am. But he said, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And he goes on in the same verse and says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. It is not wrong to declare what you have done for the Lord. If you do it in the spirit of humility and recognition that you did it with the help of God. And it goes on in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. The life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live, it's me living the life. It's me doing the work of God, Paul says. But I do it by faith in the Son of God. And it is that faith in the Son of God that gives me strength to live my life for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 2 verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he goes on and says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there you see the sovereignty of God's grace coming together with the responsibility of man, where God and man are working together, but man has that responsibility to work. We see this we refer to this often too in how we deal with the means of grace. I have said it before and I continue to say it, that the Lord has given us means for our sanctification. And it is up to us to use those means. And it is the use of those means that keeps us. It's the use of those means that keeps us. And so while John believes in the sovereignty of God, he is emphasizing here the responsibility of man. That's the emphasis of the passage. And he says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Two areas that John, I believe, is dealing with here in this self-preservation. The first area is the Christian cherishes his birthright. What is it to keep ourselves? What is it to be kept by God? What is it in the heart of the individual? In what manner does the Spirit of God work in my heart that enables me and motivates me to keep myself close to Him? What is it of the Spirit of God, and in what way does the Spirit of God speak to me that draws me to the means of grace and draws me to Christ and enables me therefore to keep myself? And I think the first area is that the Christian cherishes his birthright. The Christian is one who is diligent in his calling because he values what he has in Christ. He values what he has in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we read these words, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby being defiled, lest there be any fornicator or feigned person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau had the right of the firstborn son, but he did not value that right. He did not value it. And there are those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, there are those who have tasted of the grace of God, and they do not keep themselves, because they're not born of God. They have only tasted, as Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of. There are those who have experienced the preaching of the gospel, they've experienced the conviction of the word of God, they've experienced perhaps the joy of God's people. But they have not had that internal, that working of grace in the heart that enables them to keep themselves. So they fall away. And that's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Paul speaks in Corinthians of those who have experienced the grace of God in vain. The grace of God given in vain. There are those perhaps in this meeting tonight who have professed salvation, who have been given the grace of God, who have professed the grace of God, but you've professed it in vain. You have no real and vital work of the grace of God in your heart, and therefore you have not the motivation or the ability to keep yourself. You perhaps are like Esau. You feel of the grace of God, and the root of bitterness springing up troubles you, or whatever springs up in the heart troubles you, and thereby you're defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And there are those in the Christian church at large, who professed Christ, who had the privilege, as Esau had, of being born into the covenant. And the privilege of hearing the gospel as Esau had. And yet he did not value his birthright. But the Christian is one who, having tasted of God and seen that God is good, the Christian, the true believer, is one who cherishes what he has in Christ. He cherishes that. And he holds on to it tenaciously. And though his zeal perhaps may wax and wane, yet at the heart of that individual is this desire to know God and to please God. That's the true Christian. Not only is the Christian one who cherishes his birthright, but the Christian is one who cultivates that divine seed. In verses 17 and 18 is merely a variant reading of verse 9 of chapter 3. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Whoso is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. There's another truism. There's another statement of truth regarding the Christian. His seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And that's what pretty much what John is saying in chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. It's the same thing. Why does he keep himself? Because the seed remaineth in him. What is the seed? If you look back to our studies, you'll note that we noted then that the seed here spoken of is not merely the Holy Ghost. It is not merely the regeneration, although I believe it includes these, but I believe that it is the Word of God. And we made that argument way back then when we studied that particular verse. It's the Word of God. The Word of God remains in us. And so this is not only the purpose of the Christian to keep himself, but this birthright, this being born of God, this regeneration, this new birth, is also the power that enables him to do that. I want you to understand that. When John says, keep that he that is born of God keepeth himself, he's not saying that this is the purpose of the Christian to keep himself. He's saying here's the power of the Christian to keep himself. It's a new birth, and it's a seed that the Lord has given him. The Lord doesn't take our sins away at conversion and atone. Christ did not atone for our sins at conversion and then leave us on a sea to find our own way to the harbour. We are bought with a price. That is true. But as we saw this morning, the blood of Christ is not only Godward, the blood of Christ is manward. It purges our conscience. There is this working of God in the individual. There is this working of God in you, believer, that enables you to do for him. That enables you to rise above sin in the life. That enables you to restrain yourself from sin. That enables you to exercise temperance in certain areas. There is this in the individual, this divine seed that enables the Christian, when the conscience is pricked about a particular sin or a particular direction, there is that within the Christian that enables him or her to restrain themselves from temptation. That is that divine seed, the Word of God. And that, my friend, is what we must resort to in times of temptation, is the Word of God. Because it is faith alone that will get us through. And the ultimate grace, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. But the ultimate grace that God gives us is faith. Faith. And it is faith that will get us through. It is the grace of faith that will enable us to rise above our sin. That will enable us, as John says here, to keep ourselves. As I said before, this is not a command, as it is in other places. John here is stating a statement of truth. This is the inclination of the Christian. And for the true believer, this is his ultimate end. This is his ultimate accomplishment. So the new birth not only becomes the purpose for keeping ourselves, but it is the power by which it is accomplished. The quickening of the soul and the life of God in the soul of man both initiates and motivates us to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what John is saying. And my friend, as John here gets to the end of his little epistle, and he makes these statements, and he's coming to verse 21, and his greatest desire is for his little children to keep themselves from idols. To keep themselves from the idols, as it is in the original, the article is there. To keep ourselves from those specific things. Those specific things that would trip us up. Those specific problems that we have in life. Those specific temptations that we have in life. Those specific inclinations that would direct us away from the Lord, or away from His house, or away from His people. Those specific things, John says, keep yourselves from them. Keep yourselves. And if I could broaden it out, by way of conclusion tonight, I don't think there's a Christian man or woman here who does not want to be a good citizen. I don't think there's a Christian man or woman here who does not want to be a good neighbor. I don't think there's a Christian man or woman here who does not want to be a good workmate in the workplace. There's not a Christian father here who does not want to be a good father. Or a mother who does not want to be a good mother. Or a child who does not want to be a good child. But how are we as God's people to keep ourselves and to be good in all of these areas of life? How is it as God's people we are going to be good neighbors? How is it as God's people we are going to be good fathers, good mothers, good children? It is only insofar as we are good Christians. Only insofar as we are good Christians. And so it is foolish and it is futile for you to major on being a good father, or to major on being a good mother, or a good citizen, or whatever it is, an area in your life that you want to be good in. It is foolish and futile to seek to do it without focusing first on your Christianity. That's the beginning. And that's where John is here. That's the focus of his message. Keep yourselves. As I said at the beginning, it's a spiritual work. He is not speaking primarily of being good citizens or good fathers or mothers or the different areas of life. He's speaking of that spiritual state in which we are as God's people. We are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. We are bought by the blood of Christ, and we are to keep ourselves in that blood. We are to keep ourselves close to the cross. The hymn writer said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. That, my friend, I believe, is what John would have us understand tonight. That is what I would seek to drive home to your heart tonight, that you would seek to be excellent in all of these areas of life. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. But you can only do it with all of your might if you have kept yourself in the love of God, and if you do it from that spiritual impetus. If you do it from that spiritual and Christ-centered motivation and foundation, that is the heart. That is the heart of good living. I remember being at a graduation. Just came to my mind. And there happened to be a lady preacher who was taking the graduation. And she looked at the students a number of times through the graduation and she says, you've done life good. You've done life good. Not a word of Christ. Not a word of Christianity. But she was elevating the ego of the students who had excelled in their work and who had done good. And she says, you've done life good. But the reality, the sad reality is, my friend, that if any one of those students are not saved, and if any one of those students was doing life without Christ, then they haven't done life good. They haven't done life good. If we're going to do life good, and if we're going to be good in life, and if we're going to excel in life, we will do it insofar as we keep ourselves in the love of Christ. Christian, you think about that. You think of the diligence that you need to exercise in keeping yourself in the love of Christ. You think of the diligence that you need and the sobriety of heart and mind and the focus, the daily focus, that you need to exercise to keep yourself, on the right track. It's easy in this life, it's easy in this world, it's easy in this society to be so taken up with what's going on and to miss that one thing needful. That one thing needful. Let's bow in prayer.